Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Oh, wonderful. What? All of our kids are coming in right now. Last night we had our Thrive students that were here, as well as some 19 Northers that were here as well. But as they're making their way in, I just want to take a moment and let you know what we're about to do. And kids, we're glad you're here. Guys, listen, you find your parents and make faces at them, embarrass them. Do things that they'll remember and take your picture. Because right now, no parent in the room even knows I'm here. I'm trying to talk and they're finding their kid. And it's like when I watched the Seneca Valley Band. I've never seen a band performance. All I've ever seen is my daughter. It's terrible. I understand as a parent. As you can see, this happens every weekend without you seeing it. This is absent the entire youth ministry, but right now you have our middle school students coming in, and it's wonderful. But as they're coming, let me introduce to you some incredibly important people that are on our staff. Of course, we have Rachel Reed, who oversees our children's ministry. She's incredible, made a great difference. And then Ben Archer, who is just on staff as our middle school director. Give him a hand and welcome him. Now, we've asked Ben to grow a beard because he looks like he's about 9 years old. And No, we didn't ask him to do that. He's just a wise young man. Said, I better get hair on my face so parents feel good. No, he's a phenomenal young man. Of course, you guys know Zach Blair. He oversees it. He does a great job. Zach oversees the Thrive 9 through 12 and oversees through Zach Del Turco, who's on staff now to do 19 North. He oversees Zach's department. Wonderful. And these are phenomenal young people. All of them are in the Leadership Academy that I'll be doing this fall and pouring my life into this next generation of leaders. But as important as the staff of this church is, there are hundreds of people serving in this church on what we call our dream team who are pouring into your students' lives every week. Not just some kind of babysitting thing. I mean, they're pouring Jesus into your children. And for those who serve on our dream team, particularly in student ministries and next generation ministries, we thank you. Would you give them a huge hand and thank them? Wonderful. So here's the deal. We want to pray over your kids for this coming school year. Now, if you happen to be a student that's either in college or maybe you're in high school and you weren't here, we're not going to ask you to come down because, you know, when you're in high school or college, if we ask you to come down, you're not going to do it anyway. Right? So we're not going to try to embarrass you, but we are. And when I start to pray, I am going to ask you to stand where you are because we want to pray the blessing of God over your life. And that way, that's not too embarrassing, is it? And but God wants to bless you and help you. Here's what I know about this coming school year. Every student in this room represents needs, represents opportunities. There are challenges here that some of us know about, some of us don't. There are challenges that will occur this year that we don't even know are going to happen. But how many of you know it is so important that we believe God and that we lead our children and that we as a church invest in the next generation? And so as mom and dads, I want you to know that no matter what you may be facing, there are so many situations going on here that we'd be here till tomorrow and still not be able to talk about all of them. But no matter what you face, no matter what challenges may come into your home or against your family or against your kids, we serve a God who is more than enough to put your children over in life. We serve a God. Amen. Do you believe that? And let me say this. And as a church family, we are devoted to the next generation. Kids, I want you to look around this room at all of these people who take care of you and serve you and love you. And just so you know, over half of the square footage of this facility is dedicated to the next generation. Now, many of you have heard me talk about how we're going to be building and we were going to look to buy the property in the South. How many of you have heard me talk about that a little bit? Well, that property did not work out simply because they want way too much money. And they want us to buy all this additional land. And they're really good people. And they have every right to want what they want. But we have every right to say no. And so right now, we're just going to back off of that. And I'm still trusting God. I think that property really fits our church. And I still have it in my heart. But here's what I know about bananas. How many of you know what happens to the bananas as time goes on? Price goes down, doesn't it? So anyway, that's all right. That's fine. But just so you know, the east side of the building, we have green space there. We're going to go ahead and build out 20,000 square feet right attached to this building on our green space. And that's going to solve our next generation issues, even some classroom spaces. And we'll rebuild and create some offices, because right now our office people are stuffed all over this building as we've expanded into their spaces already. But how many of you know we're not here for office space? And everybody on staff says, we'll do whatever we need to do. We've actually hung some people from the ceiling. Their work, not quite. So that's what's happening. Do you realize you go to a church? It's going to be about a $3 million plus expansion. Do you realize you go to a church where people have already given $1.3 million to that? That's incredible. It's incredible. So would you believe God when these students that are not up here, if you're, would you just go ahead and right where you're at, mom and dad, pinch them a little bit. They'll stand up. Just go ahead and stand up where you are. We want to pray over you, whether you're a student in high school or college. And I think my daughter's here from, she's in Grove City. And I know she's very embarrassed that I mentioned her name. Oh, they're pointing to her up there. I love you, sweetheart. You are my baby. I love you, baby. You're like, that is so embarrassing. Well, she's had 20, almost 1 year to deal with it, and it ain't getting any better, baby. I promise. I will only get worse till you get me grandchildren. Thank you, Jesus. Not yet. All right. Hey, let's pray together and believe God. Father, I thank you so much for the people serving these children first, for the team of people that have devoted their lives, used their talents and their gifts, for the staff of this church, for the parents that are bringing their kids here, for the people that have devoted even their finances, given enormously generous sums of money to invest in the next generation. And Lord, I pray over our kids that no matter what they may face, I thank you that they will possess the gates of their enemies, that they are the head and they are not the tail, and they are above only and not beneath, that all they set their hand to in life will know the blessing of heaven. But Father, more importantly than any of those external blessings, I pray that our kids would know you intimately, that they would walk with you and have fellowship with you and be able to hear your voice and to fulfill the mission for which you put them on this planet, because this earth is desperate for the church to be the church. And Lord, I thank you for their lives, and we speak the blessing of heaven over this coming school year, and we say by faith that in their pathway is life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen, amen. Give them a hand. The rest of you all can be seated. Thank you guys so much. Kids, you can go ahead and make it back to your classrooms. Hi, Megan. How you doing, sweetheart? And I'm completely distracted. I'm a little ADD. Having kids in a room makes me just completely worthless. Hey, guys, how you doing? And wonderful. As your kids leave the room, and you have no idea that if you have kids in the room, you're not listening to me. It's irrelevant. But I want to just give you a quick promo of what's coming up. The You Asked For It series, I'm telling you, people have given what they've wanted us to speak about. And we're going to start next weekend, the You Asked For It series. We're going to talk about gay marriage, and we're going to talk about gender identity. What does the Bible say about it? And the Bible says much about it. We're going to approach it from a biblical context. We're going to be redemptive, but we're going to speak to the issues that the Bible tells us to. Because how many of you need to know, these kids and we need to know how to navigate this for the next generation? This is important stuff if you want your kids to win in life. And we're going to talk about that, and I think it's going to be revelatory, and it's going to be so helpful for people to be able to understand this from a biblical perspective. But we are asking you in this coming season to take this little promo on your way out. They're out in the foyer areas, and it goes, it tells you week by week what we're going to be covering. And since I don't have my glasses, I can pull it out about here. Steve, you want to hold that for me so I can read? Oh, thank you, Steve. See, that's what you see. When you're old like Steve, you get that. Spencer would have told you 10 minutes ago, but because anyway, the next weekend, Making Changes at Last. We're going to talk about how to do that, what the Bible says, how to truly have lasting change in your life. The next week is Setting Healthy Boundaries. How many of you have a little crazy around you? No? Yeah, you got some crazy family, don't you? Hopefully you're not the crazy, but that's all right. How do you set boundaries as a loving person? And we're going to talk about that. That was a huge thing that people wanted to have discussed. And because of the need of setting boundaries, the next weekend, people wanted to know about how to deal with stress. So we're going to deal with what does the Bible say, how to deal with stress, how to cope in this world. And it talks about and how to overcome. Then the last two weekends are going to be teachings on the end times. And so I've asked Dr. Philip Richards to come and speak both of those weekends. And I'm telling you, it's going to be incredible. So it's going to be so much fun. So you make sure to invite people to this. And these are going to be, I think, some of the best services I think we've ever had in the history of our church, because it's what you've asked for. So make sure you invite people, and we'll have a great time together. So praise God for that. So look, this weekend I want to talk to you about how to make some steps in your life, to make some decisions to enjoy the blessing of God in your home, to enjoy the blessing of God in your everyday life, in your home life. Now, this is going to, a lot of it's going to center on parents with kids. But this is true if you're single. It's certainly true if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, an uncle, anybody, a significant person that has influence in the child's life significantly, you're significant, I should say, in their life. This is so important that you grasp these, what we're going to share today. Because I'm going to be sharing my heart with you in ways that I try my best to open my heart to people. But this is, I don't have words to tell you the depths of the passion this subject brings out in me. Every person in this room, all of us long, all of us are desperate to see God bless our kids. There is no desire greater in my life. And when I say this would be first, then second would be 10 million miles away. There is no desire I hold more deeply in my life, no longing that I have to see my children walk with God. It's more important to me than their job. It's more important to me than anything they do. It's more important to me than what income they make, where they live, except that they live in my neighborhood. That would be perfect. How many of you remember Dallas in the Bible? Not in the Bible. Dallas, the old... That's called Sodom and Gomorrah. But anyway, how many remember the old TV show Dallas years ago? And there was, I think, Jock and Miss Ellie, and they had that big old house, and everybody lived in the house together. It's thoroughly unscriptural, and I thought that was stupid. But now that I have kids, I'm like, I'd like that. Kids won't like it much, but we all have this longing, or we should, to have our kids walk with God. And if you don't have that longing yet, I promise you, if you'll listen, you can have a warning in your heart today and not have to live in some of the pain of ignoring that warning. The greatest gift you can give your child is the gift of eternal life in Jesus. It's the greatest gift you'll ever, more than anything in the world, where they spend eternity. It will matter more than, it does matter. There's nothing close to where you spend forever. Now, we also know that there are situations that we face that are less than perfect. And situations occur in our lives, and heartbreak happens in our life. And you know, as a pastor, you get the great privilege to be with people in not just the joyous moments of their life, but the darkest moments of their life. It is heart-wrenching. I have to be really honest with you that when you walk through those times with people, something in you goes with them. And there's seasons of my life as a pastor where it takes me sometimes months to get back to normal because of sharing such deep and hurtful moments with people. Now, I don't know why everything happens in the world. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but we know there's a thief that wants to steal and kill and destroy. The most important decision you can make as a parent is to make sure your child is secured an eternal life by making Jesus the Lord of their life. And then secondly, after that, is that eternal life begins to dominate how they live their everyday life. People come to me very often because of being a pastor. They don't know who I am. I'll be talking. Then they'll ask me what I do, and I hate to tell people this. Because the minute you tell somebody that you're a pastor, they literally just go, yeah. It's a terrible thing. I said, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, I'm not. It's okay. And then they try to put on a religious face. Like, hallelujah, or something weird, you know. Or, you know, here's the deal. I don't want my kids to be religious. I want them to have an everyday relationship with God that's real, that isn't put on, that you don't put on your Sunday, you know, best and do your God gig for an hour and a half on a weekend. I want my kids to experience what it means to walk with the God of the universe in everyday life. That's, and then secondly, I long for your children to have that as well. But here's the deal. All of our kids are going to have enemies to fight through in life. Now, as a parent, I'm pretty, parents can be unrealistic, very unrealistic. I'm one of them. I know. Have you ever been to a Little League baseball game? Have you ever watched dads who's a little boy and he's about 12 years old or 8 or 10 or whatever? And he's okay. He's a pretty good athlete. But dad's convinced he's going to play Major League Baseball. And he's gotten that kid getting 76 lessons. And that kid, his arm's already shot because he's thrown the ball. I mean, just the kid is just, and dads are unrealistic in that. I mean, dads are looking at their kid and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And here's the reality, your kid's not going to make a living playing baseball. Sorry, I didn't mean to ruin your day. And if he does, he better know God, because that's a crazy world, professional sports. But here's the deal, as parents, we can be really unrealistic. I don't want my kids to have any problems. No, I don't. I don't want them to have any weaknesses. I don't want them to have any trouble. I want them to have a perfect life. I want them to marry a perfect spouse. I want my son, when he gets married, well, the girl's getting the guy, so let's just say he's getting the better end of that deal. But I have two daughters. So there are two men in the world that they're going to get a treasure they don't deserve and never will. For the rest of their life, I will tell them. On my deathbed, when I'm drawing my final breath and they are in the room, and I will look at them and I go, you didn't deserve her. I'm an unrealistic father. But here's the deal. Now, my son's a treasure too. Don't misinterpret that. It's just my daughter's a treasurer. I don't know. There's something about little girls, right? But here's the deal. But our kids are going to have issues just like we do. They're going to have problems like we do. They're going to have failures like we do. They're going to make mistakes like we do. And if we don't deal with that issue, and if we don't teach our children how to win these battles, if we seek to remove the battle from them in life, we are going to set them up for terrible, terrible injury. Ultimately, we have to teach our children how to fight in our absence, how to fight in our absence through life. We've got to do that to the best of our ability as parents. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to encourage you how to take these steps. It's so important, because if our children don't win these battles, there will be nothing else that's going to matter in their life. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10. This is out of the message. 10 verse 3 said, the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. I love the Message Bible. The world doesn't fight fair. We don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. Now listen to this. The tools of our trade or weapons of our warfare aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. God said, I have equipped you with weapons to demolish the corrupt culture and its influence in your life. How? Verse 5. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies. Boy, if that's ever defined the world we live in. For tearing down barriers that have erected themselves against the truth of the Word of God. And then he said this, and fitting every loose thought or emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. Here's my longing for you and for your kids and for mine. And for, by the way, my own life. Is to have a life shaped by Christ. That everything that the culture is trying to pour into me or into my kids, into your kids, that we know how to smash through God's word warped philosophies. How to tear down the walls that this culture is trying to build to erect in a warfare capacity against the truth of what God says about you. It is critical that you learn how to fight these battles and win them. Because we are not losing the battle simply because, you know, that darkness is stronger than light. We are losing the battle often in our families and with our kids simply because light is absent. Darkness has no power. When light shows up, it disappears. And my heart for you today is to understand steps you can take to bring the light of God into your home, into your life, into your personal life, and then into your kids' lives as well. That's why God trusted Abraham in the Old Testament with putting, in fact, in his hands an everlasting covenant. Listen to what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. God said, "For I know him," that is, I know Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken to him." God said, "I've picked Abraham because he'll do something with his kids. I know him. He's going to put my words, my ways into their heart so that it will enable me. I'll be able to do what I promised in his life." God is leading us, telling us, in fact, Abraham's called the father of our faith. In fact, we are told in Romans that we're to follow his steps of faith. Abraham poured the word of God into his kids' lives. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today as a parent. Now, let me get down into some of the depths of this. I want to talk to you today about the difference between the discomfort of obedience and the pain of regret. The discomfort of the present obedience in your life. The discomfort of doing what's right before God right now. And I want to compare that to the pain of regret. If your kids are young, you still have kids in grade school or they're toddlers, you have one of the most amazing opportunities that you'll ever have in your life, a choice. You can choose the present pain and discomfort, if you will, of obeying God and doing what is inconvenient at times. And you can avoid the pain of regret. Because if your kids are grown or grown up, and our youngest is a senior in high school, too, in college, you're going to come to a point in your life, and I don't care how good of a parent you try to be, I promise you, you're going to have regrets. And some of those regrets can be so difficult to walk through in life. Many of us have to deal with the stinging pain of regret right now in our life. But I want to encourage you to make a choice today. To choose between you don't have to live this. You know, I'm just going to be very honest with you. When my kids were little, it's when we were starting Victory and we were building buildings and we've been doing that for 20 years. I got so busy. And part of it was necessary, and I understand it's important to do your job, and I did my best. But I was stupid busy. I missed things in my kids' lives. I missed the opportunity to not just teach them the Bible, but I'm talking about interacting with your kids. Times when I would be, more times than time and time again, when we'd be together, I wouldn't even be present. I'd be there physically, but I wouldn't be there. There are things that my kids, I know today, are battles that they're fighting that they wouldn't have had to fight had I made some different decisions when they were young. You say, but how do you deal with that? Sometimes not really well. Regret is a horrible thing. And I'm going to talk to you today how to deal with regret. Some of you in this room know exactly what I mean. Some of you in this room, the sting of regret has paralyzed you. Now, I've got three wonderful children. I am so thankful to God. And all of our kids have issues. And I'm not trying to blame me or you for every problem in their life. They're human beings. Everyone has issues. But I see things. And had I been present, I tell you, I don't mean this to even, I'm not trying to just exaggerate something. I would cut my arm off with a butter knife to go back and do it again. I mean, that's how much I would love to go back and get another shot at this. How many of you know you don't get to go backwards? But there are those of you in this room that can make a decision in your life. I want you to understand something in this church. Look, this is a big old building. How many of you are aware of that? And it's about 115,000 so square feet. We're about to add 20,000 more. You do understand that I take a little bit of criticism for that. There are people that get upset because of the size of the building. They really do. And I understand that. People have every right to an opinion, but I have every right not to care. I really do. Because let me tell you something that I know. I know that I'm 54. October 6th, I'll be 55. I know that I live to be 90. I've been saying that's 45 years. My math's horrible. I realized last night it's just 35. I lost 10 years of life last night in church. 35 years. Won't be here anymore. I would do anything I could for you parents that still have the opportunity to change some of these things. And we'll do everything I can. to fight this battle alongside you. We're launching middle school the weekend of October 3rd and 4th, and we're relaunching, meaning that every Saturday and Sunday, we will have a middle school from 5th to 8th grade in its own middle school youth center. And here's what I want you to know in this church. We have about 900 middle school students that come to this church every month, and about 10 to 12% of them, 13% or so, that actually go to the classes. Let me tell you something that I know as a pastor. I have miserably failed. Miserably failed you in that area. And you are miserably failing as a parent, not getting your kids there. And here's what I want you to know. The pain of obedience compared to the stinging pain of regret is not worthy to be compared. Can I tell you this? Yeah, but we're busy on weekends. Listen to me. I'm trying to be as plain as I know how to be. Then you are too stinking busy. Yeah, but that's when my son gets his batting practice. Are you brain dead? I couldn't care less if Junior can hit the ball. I could care less if Junior's going to be able to have a life. And you will too. Right now his batting average might matter to you, but I promise you someday it'll be a distant memory. And the stinging pain of regret will come to you. That you put things that didn't matter above what did matter. Spiritual things must come first in your life. First for you. They have to. They have to be. Now listen, I'm not talking about putting yourself down. I'm going to tell you who's clapping the loudest are people who have the stinging pain of regret. They're telling you, they'd get up right now and turn around and say, don't be stupid. And then just walk up to you. As a parent, when you've, how many of you know if you're in pain and you can stop it for somebody, you want to walk up and go, stop. Listen to me. How many of you ever tried to shake and just rattle your kids till the teeth chattered? You're like, listen to me. How many of you ever tried to talk to your kids and you see it's not getting in there and you're like, you got to get this. I'm desperate for this. It's why we're building on. It's why kids matter to God. It's why I don't care what it costs. Now, we're very frugal in this church. Please understand, even with the situation down here, that was almost going to be triple. We ain't doing that. We came up with another plan. And it's not cheap. Here's what I want. And we're very frugal. Listen, when we let go of a dollar, George Washington, he's crying. We squeeze George till he weeps a little bit. But can I tell you this? I don't care what it costs. Because we're not losing this battle. I refuse to love money more than kids. I refuse to love money more than kids. Here's what you need to understand. Get a big picture. Get an eternal perspective of your life. Do you know how many churches, and I'm not putting anybody down for this, please. They go into a boardroom or into a board meeting or into a leadership meeting, and before they ever look at the mission of Jesus, they ask how much it costs. My Bible tells me the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know what people accuse me of as a pastor of this church because of its size? Well, you must love money. Just the opposite. Because we've never had the money to do anything we've done. We've done what we've done because we felt that this was God's mandate for us to do it. And isn't it amazing when you do what God says? He just seems to show up. He's faithful. He is absolutely faithful. But let me tell you something. I want you to understand the love of money. The love of money that would tell a pastor, well, you better count your beans before you count the people, before you help kids. No, we're going to help kids. You say, well, where's that money coming from? I serve a God that's abundant, that blesses his people. And there are people in this church already. I mean, we haven't even broken ground, which we'll probably do in the spring. Or hopefully late this fall if we can get all the stuff done. We're going to build that building, get this space for these kids. We're going to go after the next generation with everything in us. And I want to lead you as a pastor. Mom and Dad, listen to me. I am begging you. I'm telling you, if getting on my knees and begging you would get you to make your spiritual life a priority in your life, that you make church a priority in your life, not some religious thing to punch your religious ticket. Get your tail in church every weekend, you're home. Don't make your spiritual life peripheral in your life. And then when your kids get older, you're going to, they grew up in a Christian home. I understand they grew up with Christian parents, but it doesn't mean they grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't mean they grew up with parents who made God first. You're going to want your kids to live the life you wished you lived. And they're going to follow the example. They're going to find out what's really important. You say, well, I'm in church, Pastor John. Are you angry? I'm not angry at anybody. I'm desperate. I am desperate. We are living in a world that is going after our kids with atom bombs, with nuclear weapons. And we've got Christians that are using squirt guns spiritually. I'm telling you, I'm warning you from my heart as a pastor and as a parent. Listen to this warning. Please heed these words. Make your spiritual life the priority of your life. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means, man, Pastor John, I got some messed up stuff in my life. Listen, look down the aisle. Everybody in the aisle's messed up. Everybody's broken in places in their life. Well, I'm not broken. You're just a liar. That's where you're broken. You narcissistic, crazy person. It's okay. Jesus loves you, though, and he can set you free, too. How many of you know Jesus can help crazy? If you couldn't help crazy, where would we all be? This is so important, because if you don't put these things first in your life, you're going to have to deal with the stinging pain of regret. Two people in the Bible that dealt with regret very differently, Judas and Peter. You remember Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus? Let me read to you what happened after Judas saw that Jesus, when he condemned Jesus or when he betrayed Jesus, he never thought they'd kill him. But listen to what happened. This is in Matthew 27, because Judas turned his regret inward. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces or 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I've sinned, for I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hung himself. Judas turned his regret inward and he became self-destructive. Do you know a lot of people that end up in addiction? A lot of people that are suffering through a lot of behaviors in their life? A lot of darkness in their life is because they've turned pain inward. That's what Judas did. He made a decision. And listen, he was remorseful. In fact, the Bible said it seized him. He was seized with remorse. He actually said, I sinned. But he didn't go to God. He dealt with it on his own. Mom and Dad, listen to me. And those of you that now they're in my place in life and older, when you are seized with remorse, you can do like Joseph and turn it inward and push yourself away from the God that loves you. Or you can do what Peter did. You remember when Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be offered up. And Peter said, no, Lord, can't happen. He said, Jesus, let me tell you something. He said, I will not only go to prison with you, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the crow crows three times. So the rooster crows three times, not the crow, the rooster. There was no crow in that story, okay? Man, I just put a crow in the Bible right there. Isn't that something? Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. I'm just seeing a big black crow there. Anyway, because you know, instead of hearing cock-a-doodle-doo, you hear ah. Anyway, here's the deal. Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me. And you know the story. He denied Jesus three times. And when he did, the rooster crowed. And listen to what it said in Luke 22, verse 62 about Peter. And he went outside and he wept bitterly or violently. Have you ever wept bitterly or violently? I hope you haven't, but most of us have. Sometimes it may be attached to a loss. And sometimes it's attached to a regret. Peter had a horrible, horrible regret in his life. He was so broken that he ugly cried. Y'all know what ugly cry is? I mean, ugly cry. He is literally probably on the ground convulsing in tears. But Peter, instead of doing what Judas did, which was turned inward with his regret, he turned outward. And he gave his life for something greater than himself. And Jesus restored him. And now we read books of the Bible written by him. But Judas saw Jesus restore a woman taken in the act of adultery. He knew he was forgiving, but he couldn't see beyond his own regret. My hope for us who have regrets, and I do, I really do. And look, my kids are so gracious to me. They're, Daddy, you're a good dad, and you were a good dad then. I understand that. Look, I've did my best. You're doing your best. But let me tell you, your best sometimes won't be enough when you had choices. Now, what you have that I didn't have is somebody standing up and telling you, listen to this warning. put these things first in your life. How do I do that practically, Pastor John? Read your Bible and pray every day. I don't care if you start out with 2 minutes. Just make it a part of your daily life. Listen to the Word of God. Come to church on weekends and first Wednesday. Don't make it subjective. Don't say, hey, what's in our schedule, God? And let me see, God, because you're not first, God. It's kind of like going out on a date with somebody that you say you really love, and you love this woman, your guy asking her out, hey, you want to go out on Friday? And she says, let me see if anything else is more important, and I'll get back to you. And so you have a date set, and she calls you back and say, listen, to be honest with you, I had another friend called, and we were going to go out, and really I'd prefer to be with them than you. How many of you know that she might be your first love, but you sure enough ain't hers? How many of you know that she's able to replace you with 1,000 different other things? She's probably not going to marry you. And you better go find a woman that's going to, when you call her, she's like, ah. You want to go out on Friday? Yes. And she cancels everyone else for you. Jesus wants to be your first love. In fact, the book of Revelation said, sometimes we grow cold and we need to return to our first love. Come to church. Make it a priority, not to fill some religious ticket, but so that you can gather around people of faith. You can get the Word of God put in your heart. You bring your kids when it's inconvenient. You don't make God a matter of convenience. You teach your children. He comes first in our life. He comes first in our life. You know, I can tell you within probably about 100 people our attendance on a weekend based on just a few things. I can tell you, you know when the clocks change? When you get an extra hour, we go up by 150 to 200 people. When it goes backward, we lose 200 for 1 hour. That's all it took. In Western Pennsylvania, when it's a beautiful weekend and sunny, which happens at least twice every millennia, and I can tell you, numbers are down. Boom. Because people are like, I can't go indoors. So here's what you tell your kids. When it's sunny out, God doesn't matter to us. When it's really a great weekend, that doesn't mean you don't go away for weekends and do fun stuff with your kids, take weekends off. I understand. Go do that. Have fun. Go on vacation. I'm not talking about being like legalistic, you know, go on vacation. We must find the house of God. Go on vacation. Go to the beach and say, I love you, Jesus. Have a vacation. This isn't about, you know, some religious thing. But put these things first. Get your kids here. We are our children's ministry, our middle school ministry, our Thrive ministry, 9 through 12, our 19 Northers, all of those ministries are being completely revamped and relaunched. The weekend of October 3rd and 4th, get your kids here. And then get them here every weekend before and after if you can. You say, well, you know, it's not convenient. I couldn't care less what's convenient. What I care about is your future and your kids' future. You are either going to have to deal with the present pain of obedience or the stinging pain of regret in the future. But I want to encourage you, if you're like me and have some regrets to deal with, let it turn around like with Peter. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about reaching your kids is because I see in people's lives the A to Z. It's one of the honors you get as a pastor is you see the greatest moments, you see the most hurtful moments. You see literally the decisions people make across the span of a lifetime because you're interacting with people at every stage of life. And I long to help us avoid those things that can be avoided. I long to see your kids be able to walk with God and not be destroyed by the warped philosophies of the culture set on fire of hell. And your kids, listen, this world is not a playground. It is a battleground. And this enemy that hates your kids and hates you, Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is not out there trying to win, you know, a game of tic-tac-toe with your kids. And, oh, I beat you. He wants to kill your child. He wants to steal and destroy their life. And by the way, he wants to do it for you too. And we can yield to a God who can lead us, guide us, and direct us. So Pastor John, we've experienced terrible loss in our life. Can I tell you this? If your children know God, it is the greatest gift. If they know Jesus, it's the greatest gift because I'm so glad, the older I get and the more I see, I'm so glad there's coming a day when all of this will pass away. And Jesus, the Bible said, will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, sickness, or pain. And we will stand in the presence of God and never have another battle to fight. I got to tell you, that's a good day. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. But in the meantime, we don't go in some cave and eat tribulation food. You know what trib food is? That's dried food that lasts for like 400 years. People are buying that stuff. Tribulation's coming. We got to have dried food. We're keeping in the basement. Pastor John, you got any trib food? No. So what if it happens? What are you going to do? I'm coming to your house. No. Jesus said, occupy till I come. He didn't say hide in a cave. He said, occupy. Be an occupying force. Don't you walk around being afraid of darkness. Light. You walk in the light. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Your children are meant to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. And you can fight this battle, and we can fight it with you. And when we lose the battles, and when we sorrow together. This is not a church that's going to judge you. It's not a place to pick you apart. We are here to win and fight through life together. And we get our wounds, we weep together too. But we're going to do everything we know to do. I mean everything I know to do as a pastor. That if you don't have your kids here, then you're going to at least know when you stand before God, God's going to look at you and say, hey, listen, you had these opportunities. I didn't know. He'd say, let me show you the tape. That guy said every way but Sunday how to help you, and you just didn't listen. Because someday he's going to ask me what I told you. It's coming. And I want you to understand something. This matters. This is life and death important. Now let me close by taking you very quickly through two roads that you can choose today. There was a man named David in the Bible, a man after God's own heart, loved God, but David was messed up. David was dysfunctional. Anybody have a dysfunctional family? All right. Anybody have any dysfunction in their life? Let me, as we kind of wind this down, here's a dysfunctional family. When you take what is unhealthy, what is immoral, what is sinful, what is bad behavior, what is odd behavior, what is unhealthy and even imbalanced behavior, and you normalize it. It's when what is abnormal is normalized in your home and you raise a family to accept abnormalities as normal. And then they go into life and those abnormalities go to the next generation and on and on and on. David, though he loved God, had a very dysfunctional life, a very dysfunctional family. And it was rooted and grounded in issues that he didn't overcome in his own life. I mean, he committed adultery. He killed the man that once the woman became pregnant, he killed her husband to hide the sin. Then his kids followed him. And David had a ton of wives and concubines. He had women everywhere. His son Solomon ended up getting messed up sexually because David has some women. He had tons of kids, I don't even know if he knew all their names. The Bible doesn't even list them. In fact, it just said, and many sons and daughters. This guy was busy. Thank you, Jesus. And one day, he sees a woman while bathing, and he says, I want her. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant. He kills her husband. Then he has a son, one boy named Amnon, who falls in love with his half-sister Tamar, and he rapes her. And Tamar's brother Absalom hates Amnon now. I mean, hates him. Because now Tamar's been disgraced, and she's living in Absalom's home. And David saw it all, and he didn't do a thing. Never addressed it, pretended it was okay. Took 2 years, but Absalom finally got even, and he killed his half-brother. Absalom was so messed up that he ended up resenting his father so deeply that he tried to steal his father's kingdom from him and do an overthrow. Absalom, during the overthrow, was inadvertently killed. All because of David's dysfunction, he lost three of his sons. And his daughter lived in this rejection the rest of her life. And David was brokenhearted because of it. Then Solomon, who actually, come in. I'm sorry, that was just fun. I'm sorry. It's hard. It came up, Steve Moore. Steve Moore says sometimes at Newso, something comes up in your head, you don't have to say it. I said, I'm sorry, Steve, it just happens. Actually, Michelle says it a lot more than you do, Steve. It's all right, but here's the deal. It's so important. David made choices, and those choices negatively impacted his family. But there was another guy in the Bible named Noah, who God warned, and Noah made different choices. Let me read them to you as we close. In Hebrews 11:7, about Noah. And by the way, the movie Noah had nothing to do with Noah. They could have named that Steve Moore. It didn't have anything to do with Noah, okay? I don't know what, I didn't watch it, but evidently there were like bugs that came out of this. I don't know, it was crazy. That had nothing to do with Noah. But anyway, Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear or reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah prepared an ark and saved his family. David didn't. We all have a little David in us and a little Noah in us, don't we? I'd like to have a whole lot more Noah than I do David. The older I get, the more Noah I get. The more I sit down with my kids and I try to tell them honestly where I failed and where our home is wasn't what I wanted it to be, and these attitudes and these behaviors. And I don't mean crazy stuff that, you know, like, where, you know, where you're beating on each other or stabbing people. No. It doesn't have to be significant in the sense of just this horrible, horrendous thing. But so no, I'm telling the baby, no, don't let this that was in us be in you. See it for what it is and get healthy and whole in that area and let God help you. Noah made a decision. Listen now. He prepared something to save his family. Here's what I want you to know as a pastor. Part of my job, part of the job of the church is to prepare an ark for the saving of your house. You're sitting in 115,000 square feet, about to have 20,000 more added. We build an ark here. You say, well, that money, well, who? That's way too much money. Talk to God about it. You'll get to someday. You realize all that stupid stuff we say, we'll get to ask. Jesus said, every idle word we speak, we'll give an account of. That's why the Bible said at that judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment seat to deal with our rewards and our lack of them. That's why he said, I'll wipe every tear away, because there's going to be a lot of stupid. Then I'm going to be going, oh, God, Jesus. Then you'd be done. You go, okay, no, but come on. All that stuff stays behind you. I make all things new. And some of the stuff people say, you can get to talk to God about it. Do you know how many people made fun of Noah? Till it rained. I'm telling you, I'm helping you, I'm pleading with you. Prepare an ark to the saving of your family. Get yourself in spiritual shape to put, by that I mean, put spiritual things first. You're not going to be perfect. Not going to happen. Put spiritual things first. Make coming to church, get in a small group, go through life, get healthy spiritually. Get your kids here. Don't make it subjective. Don't make it subjective. Because someday that door is going to close. And on the other side of that door is going to be stinging the pain of regret. And it is avoidable. So I plead with you. I pray for you. I long to see our children. This next generation, I'm devoting the rest of my life to the next generation. And we are going to see God do something amazing in this next generation in the midst of a very dark and perverse world. And I'm talking about my kids. I'm talking about your kids, my someday to be grandchildren, your grandchildren. These are not somebody. I'm not talking about a church 10,000 miles from here or a culture. I'm talking about in this church, your kids and my kids. You're either going to win the battle or you're going to lose the battle. There is no middle ground. And I plead with you as a mom and dad, as a grandma, grandpa, anybody with influence in a young person's life. First, make your life before God. Put spiritual things first. But then secondly, I plead with you. Get your kids in an environment where they can be nurtured spiritually. I plead with you with everything in me. So let me pray for you today as we close. Father, I pray over every person here under the sound of my voice. There are so many people in this room who have regrets that just haunt them. Some are dealing with them like Judas, and they've turned inward and they've become very unhealthy and very angry and very distant from you, Father, and distant from the people that love them. But Lord, I pray that for every one of us with regrets, that we would be like Peter and turn those regrets around and go after you with all of our hearts and make a difference in this world. But Lord, for those in this room who are yet to make the decisions that can cause regrets, let them be like Noah today, that they would be moved with a godly reverence, even though they haven't seen what I'm talking about. Noah didn't see either, but he was moved with godly reverence, and by faith he prepared an ark to save his family. Lord, I pray for our part as a church Thank you for the enablement to provide the resources and the people and the opportunities and the classes and the facilities to prepare an ark to the saving of our families. Thank you for mom and dads that their homes are arks prepared to the saving of their families. That we would walk with you in everyday life, just simply walk with you. I pray over our families, our kids, in Jesus' name. As heads remain bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you could just remain seated during this very important part of the service. There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. Jesus said so. When we die, we go to one or the other. There really is no in between. The decision you make about Jesus will determine your eternal life. It is the most important decision you will ever make on planet Earth because it will affect where you spend forever. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're religious or went to church or were baptized when you were a baby. All that's fine. None of that will make you a Christian. None of it. No church can make you a Christian, including this one. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including this one. Only by accepting Christ willfully, knowingly into your heart do you receive the free gift of eternal life. And it's available simply by submitting your life to God and receiving Jesus. He turns no one away. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to be included in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We'll pray for you right where you're at. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Lift your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Okay, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And normally I would be out at the end of the service to greet you, but I'm going to be back with the 101 group here in a moment. And Pastor Steve will be here to dismiss you. But let me pray and invite Christ into your heart. Would you today with me, if you raised your hand or should have, we'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt and burden of my sin. I open my heart to you today, Lord, and I receive you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.